I'm Ben. I'm excited to be with you today. And thank you, yes. God is truly omnipresent in that I was able to, he was with me through a birthday song. So let's pray though again and talk to God before we jump in. Father, thank you for this day, for the sunshine, and for being with us. I pray that these words would honor you and that we would grow closer to you because of what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I have a love-hate relationship with house projects. I love seeing the project go from start to finish, from that idea on Pinterest till it's done. I like learning a new skill, or at least doing a new skill, watching YouTube. I even like walking around Home Depot. And at the local one, you should go talk to Kevin in plumbing if you need to. He is the best I have ever seen. Sorry if you go to Lowe's. I just love feeling that sense of accomplishment. But what I don't really like about house projects is, and you might feel the same, nothing ever seems to go as planned. For example, I am notoriously bad at estimating how long something will take me. So if I tell Alyssa, this will take max 20 minutes, she knows the whole afternoon we should block it off. Actually, for Christmas, I got this shirt, which epitomizes the sentiment. If you can't read it, it says, couple more days construction, we're always almost done. So I have to wear that when I do house projects, because we're almost done with every project. But arguably, one of the roughest parts of house projects is electrical work. I know many DIYers who say, I'm not even gonna mess around with electrical, let's leave it to the professionals. And for us, we've run the gambit with experiences. Alyssa is amazing at installing new light fixtures, so she does that in our house, always goes great. Sometimes, though, it's not so great. One time I tried to install an outlet from the old version to a GFI. I was under the desk, got it all plugged in, screwed in, it works. But now whenever we flip the light switch, the breakers all trip in that room. Not even connected, so I don't know. I'm almost done with that project. Well, then the final time we opened up a fixture in our bathroom and the wires were so confusing, we finally had to call a professional. And in our defense, they said, this is confusing to them too. They were similarly baffled, so don't feel too bad. But I bring this up because electricity is all around us. Right now, we're benefiting from the lights in this room. Maybe you made coffee this morning, or charged your phone last night, or streamed the Nuggets win on TV last week, right? Yeah, go Nuggets. And if you go home and think about it, there's so many outlets. You have maybe more than one light switch per room. How many lights do you have? But you don't really think about it if you're like me. And it's something that is an incredible use to us, right? Electricity is incredibly useful. It's all around us, but rarely do we consider it. We don't really think about it. And I want to start there because I think there's a similarity with how we can think about God. He is all around us, an incredible good, but how often do we actually think about that incredible good? And so today, we get to think and talk about two incommunicable attributes of God, omnipresence and immanence. Incommunicable means that no matter how hard we try, we could never have these attributes, right? We could never have those. We're talking about two separate attributes, but I want us to think about them really as two sides to the same coin. But I want to start with omnipresence. Omnipresence means that God is all present. He's everywhere at once. So let's read verses 7 through 10 again from Psalm 139 that Faith read. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. Here, the psalmist paints a great picture. As high as you could possibly go, God is still there. As low as you could possibly go, God is still there. The farthest east and the farthest west, God is present. And in a beautiful way, God is inescapable. And this ever-present nature even extends to time. God is eternal, another attribute of him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He created time. He exists outside of time. And that means he's been and is everywhere in the past, in the present, and the future. He is everywhere. That's amazing. Has anyone ever gone to Australia? Has anyone ever been to Norway? Anyone flown on a plane? Been under your house fixing a leak? God was there. God was there. And he is there. He's present in every single place in the universe. Right now, he's in the ocean where the light can't even penetrate. He sees the middle-aged couple in India who just had a fight, and he's watching the kids playing basketball in Charleston right now. That's amazing. The psalmist echoes this feeling of amazement in verses 5 and 6. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I'm unable to reach it. God puts his hand on you. He encircles you. He's near you. And this is wonderful and truly unimaginable. Now, there's other things around us besides God, like air or smartphones, but they're not God. They don't deserve worship nor devotion. God does. And an additional amazing truth is that while God is present everywhere, he's also with you everywhere. And that leads us to our second attribute of the day, immanence. Now, I wasn't exactly aware that immanence was an attribute of God. If I started listing them out, I'd say omnipresence, omnipotent, all these things. But immanence is. And once you know the definition, it becomes readily apparent. Immanence means God is personally, relationally present with you at all times. He's omnipresent in that he's spatially present, but he's immanent in that he's relationally present with you. And let's check out verses 1 and 2 now. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. The psalmist tells us God has searched us and understands our thoughts. He knows you. He knows your sin, what makes you smile, what makes you cry, your story. He is with you. I like in Acts 17, 26 through 28, how Paul talks about seeking God because God is near. And here's what he says. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I really like the wording, and just those lines are amazing. God is not far from you. He's not far from us. He made man so that we might seek out and perhaps we could reach out to him and find him. One commentary I like equates finding God with worshiping God. God made everything. He is everywhere. He's near. All we have to do is reach out and we can praise him. He's right there. That's amazing. Our lives are in him. Our beings are in him. He's present and with us. This is a step beyond omnipresence. As I said, air is everywhere, but we don't commune with it, nor should we. God is physically near, and in a great word I read, covenantally near, which means God is near and promises to be near as a result of the new covenant. When we put our trust in God, he puts his spirit in us. Has anyone ever had a friend who was there for you no matter what? I bet a lot of us have. And one of my favorite examples from literature and film is that of a friendship of Sam and Frodo. You may be familiar. But if not, that's okay, from Lord of the Rings. So Sam and Frodo are hobbits, and Frodo has been tasked with an immense task to destroy the Ring of Power. And his gardener, Sam, goes with him on the journey. He is with him through thick and thin, encourages him when it gets tough. And one time, Frodo even tries to go by himself, but Sam won't let him. He goes with him. And as you may know, based on this next picture, Sam has to end up physically carrying Frodo up Mount Doom to complete the task when Frodo can't do it himself. That's a friend being with you. But for an example, apart from fiction, a little while ago when my son Owen was younger, we had to go to the ER due to a bad case of croup. And we were there all night, and he's totally fine now. But while we were there, I had people from TLC text me to check in, offered help, service, meals. Folks even made, it was my turn to make coffee, and they handled that for me. My sister showed up at the hospital with food unasked, didn't even know when we were getting out. And later in the day, we had neighborhood friends bring us Corvus cold brew, so true friendship, right? Our community was with us. But here's the crazy thing that blows my mind. God is with you more than Sam was with Frodo, more than this community was with us. Why? Because he's always with you. Not even your family or your best friend or your spouse can be with you 24/7, but God can. And that makes us worship him. That turns us to worship. He's not far from any of us. So now, we've discussed these two attributes, how amazing God is. Those turn us to worship. It's not just head knowledge. But I think it's also important to think about, you know, when we get home and after we've had time to chew on these attributes, I think there's some challenges that can arise in our minds or when we tell someone else. They might have some questions or challenges to us. And so I want to address just three challenges today that arise when we look at these attributes of God. The first challenge, if God is omnipresent, then isn't everything part of God? If God is everywhere, isn't everything part of God? This is actually known as pantheism. And pantheists would say everything is God. The sun is God, the bricks are God, the mountains are God, the stone is God. But the key for us to kind of combat that challenge is that God made everything. Genesis tells us he created the heavens and the earth. We just saw he's present in creation. He's even inside the mountain. But the creation is not God. In fact, if you are to worship part of the creation, that's worshiping an idol, something the Bible expressly forbids. The second challenge might hit a little bit closer to home. And the second challenge is this: if God is everywhere, why do I sense him so much more in the mountains or when I'm here singing with everyone? And for me, I really resonate with this. Some of the sweetest or the most spiritual moments of my life have been in corporate worship settings. And so that's a question. And maybe for you, maybe you feel closest to God when you're backpacking or picnicking in the mountains or listening to the waves at the beach. It's not wrong to feel God more closely in sometimes than in others. Both of these examples, nature, worship, have biblical roots. Psalm 95 tells us, enter his presence with thanksgiving and to shout triumphantly to him in song. Similarly, Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. It's good for us to see God's creation and worship him. It's good for us to sing to him. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think the issue arises when we say, I only feel God in the mountains, so God must just be in the mountains. Or hey, I only feel God when we're together worshiping at TLC. Small groups, those aren't for me. God's not there. I think a big reason that we feel God during worship or in the mountains is that we've prepared ourselves for an experience, right? Sunday mornings, you've blocked off the time. You're ready. You know you're going to be there. You know you get to sing and see other believers. Maybe you even put on a nicer shirt than normal. When you go to the mountains, if you're like me, you've probably picked out the trailhead. Maybe you've looked at all trails and the pictures. You're ready for an experience in nature. You've prepared your hearts. But are we similarly prepared when we go to small group, when we meet a brother or sister for coffee, when we play with our kids? Or maybe for some of us, when we go to church, are we similarly preparing ourselves? Could we try sitting still for even a few moments before those times and just ask God to put us in the mindset to worship him because he's right there? And that's not to say we have to deeply experience God at all times in our life. But we can. I think the thing, though, to say is that God is omnipresent and imminent. We can and should find places to go meet with God, but guess what? He's here now. You can meet with him here and now. I think the first line of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," is helpful in this moment. And it says, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Let's let God's ever-present nature, his imminence and omnipresence, help us to get our hearts in tune to worship him, because he is not far from us. The last challenge of the three that I'll talk about that arises when we think about these attributes is certainly the hardest. It's the one I wrestled with and deleted and rewrote and thought about a lot. It's a really hard question, and the question is this: if God is with me, why can't I feel him? If God is with me, why can't I feel him? There's really only hard answers to this question. And I'm going to try to offer a few reasons as potential solutions. Because the reality is, haven't we all felt that way? The first answer to this challenge: emotions should not always be trusted. And for a lighthearted example, in college, my friends and I made a pact, which we liked doing, and sometimes we still do, to lose 10 pounds or gain 10 pounds over Christmas break. And at the time, this felt like a great idea. We were going to get in shape. It was going to be quick. It was, you know, just a few weeks. It felt like such a good idea. So we shook hands, which is the ultimate binding of an agreement, and we made a consequence. The consequence was, if you didn't do either of these things, you had to shave your head in college. So it didn't quite turn out how we had hoped. So for me, I wasn't too bad. I came back 7 pounds down, so hardly eating on the day of the weigh-in and an intense intramural basketball game. I was fine. I was under the threshold. But my friend came back at maybe the worst possible case. He came back 3 pounds over. So he had to decide what to do. Going down was probably out of the question. So he decided to drink a gallon of water in a very short amount of time, right before the weigh-in. So we made weight, great. But he was up all night, and our pre-med friend called him worrying about water poisoning. I don't know if that's a thing, but he was concerned for him. So my case, maybe that wasn't too bad, but his, that was kind of not great. And it turns out that, you know, though we made the challenge, we ended up shaving our heads later, and I think I forgot to send that picture to Brandon, so I'm sorry about that, because, you know, it was college. That's a lighthearted example about how we can't trust our feelings. But what about the person who says, I don't feel like I'm in love with my spouse anymore, and I'm going to leave? What about the person who doesn't feel like working and then gets fired from their job? The first answer to this challenge is that feelings aren't everything. Culture says that feelings are the ultimate good, but they're not. Not feeling God doesn't mean that he's not imminent, nor present, nor that he doesn't care. So maybe that's helpful for some of us, but maybe not. Maybe you truly felt like you used to feel God, and now you don't, and it's not just an emotional lull, right? Let's think in this case about God's omnipresence. He's always there. So ask yourself, am I engaging God? Or am I just sitting there expecting him to set my heart on fire and make me the most pious Christian alive? Let's suppose that you would ask me to tutor you for your statistics class. So we're sitting in the coffee shop. I have my paper. I have those nice mechanical pencils and my computer with a simulation. I'm ready to go. But you show up and you're just on your phone the whole time. And you tell your classmates, my tutor is terrible. I haven't learned anything. This is terrible. When you and I entered into when I said I would agree to tutor you, we entered into a tutoring relationship. But you're not going to learn anything just because you have a tutor if you don't engage. And the same thing is true with God. When you are saved, you're justified. When you believe in Christ, you've gone from death to life. The Bible tells us this is by faith alone. But at that moment, you're not going to automatically become someone who is a theologian or who loves to pray, who loves to do devotions automatically. Just like with the tutoring example, just because you have a tutor doesn't mean you'll learn. Just because you are justified doesn't mean you're perfect. Sanctification is a lifelong process. We can always improve. So if you don't feel God, maybe take a step back and ask yourself, am I really engaging God? Am I actively reading his word and applying it to my life? Am I listening to what I hear and applying it to my life? Am I talking to God, listening for his spirit? Are there any sins I need to repent of? Has God asked me to do something and I'm saying no? Could you pray the ending of Psalm 139, the start of which Faith read? Here's what it says. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. The psalmist's response to God's omnipresence and imminence is to invite him in, to be vulnerable, and to be led in the everlasting way. So my final response to the challenge, if God is everywhere, if he's always with me, then why don't I feel him, is the hardest response. This response is for those who echo these words from Psalm 42, verses 1 to 3 and 9. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I just want to take a note and say, the Bible is a real book. It doesn't gloss over hard things. This psalmist is literally saying, I am crying so much, it feels like I'm eating my tears. God, you have forgotten me. All I want to do is meet with you. Where can I come and appear before God? The Bible is real. It doesn't hold the punches. Maybe you are similarly desperately seeking God, but you don't hear from him. Maybe it feels like he's forgotten you. We've all known hardship, whether our own or someone close to us. It might seem God's left you because of the way things are going. Remember in 1 Peter, we're told to cast our cares on God because he cares for you. He cares for you. The reality, The hard reality is that in this life, we may not know why we go through the hardships that we do. It's not a promise that we're made. And that's really hard. It's okay to be distraught. It's okay to mourn, maybe with your brothers and sisters here, to cry out to God honestly. That psalm in the Bible is part of the Bible. It's hard. But know this, God cares for you, like said in 1 Peter. God is near. He is with you, even if you don't feel it. That psalm that I just read, the one where the psalmist is crying out to God, ends this way. Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Even the person who wrote that psalm is preaching to his own heart. Put your hope in God. I will still praise him. That's pretty crazy. There's a great hymn I was introduced to by listening to Tim Keller sermons. It's by William Cowper, whose story I didn't know until I started researching the hymn for this talk. Born in 1731, he had 5 siblings who didn't make it past infancy. His mother died when he was 6. He was cruelly bullied in school, not allowed to marry his chosen wife, and attempted suicide 3 times before being placed in an insane asylum where he met God, where he found Christ. Once he was out, he was mentored by John Newton. You may know him as the slave trader turned pastor who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And Newton encouraged him to write the words I'm about to read to you. But Cowper, even after being saved, would attempt suicides even more times in his life. After writing this hymn, he tried to drown himself. He finally died, still suffering from depression, in 1800. So think about that man writing these words. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he fashions up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. God is not far from any of us. So let's conclude. We dove deep on God's omnipresence and his immanence. We saw God is physically present everywhere. So I'd challenge you this. The next time you're in an airplane, know God's there. The next time you're in the swimming pool, know God's there. The next time you're walking through King Supers, God's there. Could you pray just a quick prayer and thank him for being there in the clouds, under the water, at the store? We saw God is also relationally present with his followers. He knows you more deeply than you know yourself. He knows about my sin from yesterday, my joys of today, and what I'm scared about for tomorrow. Like a friend, our relationship with God requires engagement. I challenge us to prepare our hearts before we spend time with God, in prayer, in fellowship with others, before church. Take a few moments and prepare yourself to be with God. It's worth our full effort to know him more. Like we said earlier, God's presence with us and around us isn't just head knowledge. Okay, cool, he's omnipresent and imminent. But it's knowledge that makes us say, wow, thank you. It makes us excited to sing in a minute. It makes us excited to serve him, to tell other people about him. We serve a God whose attributes are so high above us, as Psalm 139 says, we literally cannot comprehend it with our human understanding. That's amazing. And that same God who made everything, who's everywhere right now in the entire universe, sent Jesus to die for you. Why? so that we could have life with him, eternal life in the presence of God in heaven. And what's more, when we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, with us. We are not alone in life if we put our trust in Christ. And I love this. Did you know what the prophet Isaiah said Jesus would be called? Emmanuel, God with us. Immanence, God with us, Emmanuel. God sees you, all of you, and he's with you. Today, perhaps you need to reach out to him and find him, because he's not far from any of us. So if you're able, could you stand? And I'd like to pray a few verses from Psalm 139 over us in closing. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way.